Now, if you go into this 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, you discover that the Lord Jesus finishes what we call his Galilean ministry. He comes to the end of the Galilean ministry so completely, and he goes off into Judea, the other side of Jordan. There's great significance in this because we discover in this early opening statement of the 19th chapter of Matthew that Jesus heals the sick. Now, there is a growing resentment. He is finding that his critics are just crowding him. His critics are coming closer. Their questions are becoming more probing. The fingers that they're pointing are more sharpened, as it were, toward him. And the Lord Jesus is discovering people are getting too close sometimes for comfort. He knows that these very people that call him Lord and Lord are soon going to be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And amid the questions that are asked is a very difficult question because of the situation of the day in which he lived. Now, it's a question that we ask today. There is no easy answer to the question of divorce. And the question comes to Jesus in this way. The Pharisees ask the question. They come and they say, can a man get a divorce for anything? Can he get rid of his wife for anything? Now, the word anything, loosely translated, comes from a word that means, in our modern jargon that is semi-judicial, can a man get rid of his wife for incompatibility? The answer Jesus must give is going to offend. He doesn't want to offend the women. If he says, yes, you can give a letter and you can dismiss the women are going to be up in arms, and after all, as he spent nearly 3 years ministering to women, bringing the emancipation of women about within his generation, is he going to offend all those ladies? But we have to go a little deeper to understand the answer that Jesus gives. First of all, there were two schools of thought. There was one person who was something of a philosopher and theologian by the name of Shammai. Shammai taught that you could get rid of a woman or dissolve a marriage, whichever way you prefer to say this. You could get rid of your partner, and usually in that day, the man got rid of the woman. So those of you that want to call me chauvinist must put up with that. That's the way it was, and I'm repeating history. If you wanted to get rid of your mate, you could do so by simply saying three times, "I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee." But Moses had agreed that they had to give a bill of divorcement. There had to be a legal document that said, "Fare thee well. I dissolve this partnership, and here is the reason we are incompatible." Now, to go from there, we have to discover the other side of the fence. And Hillel was the other teacher. He had died about 20 years before Jesus started his ministry. And he taught a very simple thing. You could get a divorce if there was marital unfaithfulness, and that was that. He did not agree with the incompatibility clause. He did not agree with the lack of sanctity in marriage that was going on in the day in which he lived. He simply said, if you must divorce, it must be for this one reason only, the infidelity within the marriage. Now, has it changed? Aren't there the two schools of thought going on today? Isn't there one harsh line that says only for infidelity, only because there is unfaithfulness, and people will point at this very scripture and say, look what Jesus said. And they will ask you to look at the 19th chapter of Matthew, and they will say, see, Jesus said that if there was unfaithfulness, you could get a divorce. And they forget to read the context of what Jesus said. The argument then goes on, and the Pharisees say to the answer that Jesus gives, which we haven't yet discussed and will in a moment, they say, now, well, in that case, if that's your answer, why did Moses give this bill of divorcement? And Jesus very blithely and beautifully put them in their place in verse 8. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Or as J.B. Phillips put it, you don't really have an understanding of love. And then he went on, but it was not this way from the beginning. But it was not this way from the beginning. Now, what's the answer of Jesus to the question? The answer of Jesus is very simply this, and simply put, he said, don't you remember in the beginning? He's referring to Genesis 1, verses 24 through 27. He is referring to Genesis 2, verse 24. He is referring to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus says, I want you to remember, I want to bypass all the lawgivers, I want to bypass all the theologians and all those philosophers, I want to bypass all of Moses, and I want to get you back into the very beginning when God put a sanctity upon a thing that we now call marriage. When God put an awesomeness about a thing that we call a relationship, that we call marriage. And that awesomeness and that sanctity is so treasured by God that he said, here is a man God created in the beginning, male and female. He created man in his own image and created the female from the man. And the principle behind this is that we might understand we can live compatibly for the rest of our lives. The principle is that they too shall become one, and the awesomeness and the sanctity of that oneness is consummated by God. Now, if you look at what Jesus is saying, you discover that he is not answering their surface question. He is digging down to the root causes of their question and is forcing them to consider the basic divine principle of marriage. That's all I'm asking you this day to do. For very beautifully, this basic principle develops and shows us the principle between Christ and his bride, the church. And although the bride is unfaithful continually, and though the bride is continually filled with infidelity and wretchedness, yet he loves that bride, and no matter how tragic the circumstance, no matter how stretched the loving kindness and the tender mercy, his love for that bride will never allow him to divorce the bride. And so we have in words that John wrote for us in the 10th chapter of John and in verses 27 through 29, the precious expression of Jesus when he says, I am and my Father are one, and you and I, we are one. No one can pluck them out of my hand. None can take them out of my Father's hand. We are kept in the hand of God. To go on with the discussion, notice the critical spirit and the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. He invades, and he does it so magnificently, he invades the ethics of the day as he answers the criticism of his critics. The Pharisees of verse 3 have never changed. They have questions about the questions that they question. They have their question and answers. They cannot, it seems, converse kindly. It's always with threat. It's always with some sort of vigorous thrust. It's always with some cloaked imagination, something coming from behind, and one has to be very careful of these people. Verse 3 is a trap. The two schools of thought are there, and those two schools of thought are quite terrifying. Let's just read together the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. If a man finds this woman displeasing because of some indecency, he can give her a bill of divorcement and send her from his house. This is where they were coming from. This is what Moses said. And so they said, in effect, Moses is the beginning of our law. God gave Moses the law, and the law comes from Moses. They would not think beyond Moses. Many times you and I, because of the embitterment of our spirit, will not think beyond the hurt that we have experienced. And so we think in terms of divorce. Hillel taught, and he maintained, that Moses allowed divorce upon the grounds that I've already explained. Shammai taught the reverse, or the other side of the coin, and he was more stringent. These two schools of thought are filled with bitterness. They are filled with a bitterness of argument, a bitterness of heart, a bitterness that comes from deep within. And there is an answer. Jesus gives the answer very clearly. He says, in the beginning. Look at verse 4. He says, right in the very beginning. This wasn't so. You couldn't have all these arguments when God instituted marriage. You didn't have these arguments and these discussions of incompatibility because God made the woman for the man and the man for the woman. And they too became one, and they became an image of something that should happen eternally and eventually. The answer is in the beginning. And that was Jesus' full and final answer. He really didn't have to elaborate beyond this. He had given them that answer in those two words, in three words, in the beginning. In the beginning. He took them back to the institution of the marriage, the relationship we call marriage. He sent them all the way back, scurrying. He appealed to the eternal principle. He ignored Hillel and Shammai. He ignored their teaching. He ignored and even passed by Moses and all the other lawgivers. He simply went right back past everyone. And he said, let's look at, in the beginning, the institution of marriage. Now we make jokes and we say, marriage is a great institution if you don't mind living in an institution. And we laugh about that. You don't, but some people do. And it's a serious thing not to be laughed at, really. It is the institution of God. God instituted the relationship of marriage. And we should not play, and we cannot play, and we must not play loosely with it. Notice, will you, the sweeping statement of Jesus in the beginning. Right the way back, in the beginning. I have a letter recently from a friend of ours asking me about what my points of view are about divorce. If you have not already discovered, I have not announced my views on divorce. I have to write a document to these people and explain what it is and how it is I feel about divorce. And I have to start where Jesus started, and I have to say, in the beginning, it was not so. Divorce was not a thing that we discussed. In the beginning, it was marriage and the sanctity and the holiness and the purity and the joy and the love and the beauty of marriage, of man and woman being one. This institution that God gave is altogether lovely. There is no discussion of divorce. Divorce comes, says Jesus, when they continue to push him. Moses, because it was necessary to give some convenience to the behavioral pattern of the people of his day, Moses gave a bill of divorcement. He agreed that there could be some divorce. In other words, from the chaos of the marriages of the day, he brought some semblance of sanity. He gave them something that was judicial. But in the beginning, says Jesus, it was not so. There was no discussion in the beginning. And because there was no discussion, we deduce there was no intention. Not at all. You see, the divine arrangement is the final law of life. And if you look at the divine arrangement, you discover that this final law of life and Moses' words and Moses' bill of divorcement was a transitory thing. It was simply there because it had an application for the things and the attitudes of the people of the day. We need to go with Jesus and go back to the sanctity of marriage and have another good long look. You'll find it's a sacred relationship. And the only other such sacred relationship that Jesus ever talked about was the sacred relationship between father and child, mother and child, or if you like, children and parents. And he held that in high esteem and in great sanctity. The Lord Jesus made no allowances for the difficulties that we bring upon ourselves. He made no allowances for the difficulties that we find ourselves surrounded with and by. He simply lifted the subject to the pure altitude of what one might call divine intention. Now look at verse 6 with me for a moment. In that verse we read these precious words, so they are no longer one and no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate, let no man put asunder. I have to say this to you. If you look at this word, and I'm in agreement with various other commentators here, I do not think that Jesus here was saying that every marriage is a marriage in heaven. I think it's very foolish to say that. I don't believe that he meant to say that where this ideal lies at the bottom, at the basis of marriage, all marriages are indeed made in heaven. What he did say was where this basis is continued, where this basis is the ground rock, where this basis is the foundation, the marriage relationship is strong, and let no man put asunder. Now, there are two ways people can put this asunder. A marriage can be put asunder from the inside. One can wander. Proverbs tells us of the wandering eyes of a person. One can wander. Or we can dismantle a marriage. We can dismantle the beauty of it. We can demean it. We can reduce it to nothing. Some of you have been married many years. Look back, and the question often arises, what a waste. Why did I do that for? All these years. And that's a shame. It's a terrifying shame. It means that the beauty of the whole thing has been somehow dismantled, and piece by piece, bit by bit, there's been a corrosion, there's been an underlying horror eating away at the structure, and there's a disintegration taking place. The dismantalization of the beauty of marriage can often be by what the scripture calls the roving eye or the contentious person. There's Proverbs, it's easier for a man to live in the corner of his roof than in the house with a contentious woman. And we look at the word contentious and we think, oh, well, that means to argue. Not really. You don't have to argue and banter with words only. It can be very many other things, attitudes that can come over, the overruling bossiness. For those of you who have got households where it's a matriarchal leadership instead of a patriarchal leadership, you're in a contentious household. And the beauty of marriage is being dismantled. And if you don't have to believe what I'm saying, you just have to read the scriptures for yourself and watch your children, and they'll soon be showing you. The second way a marriage relationship can be put asunder is from the outside. That is someone coming in and showing how to dismantle. A counselor can say the best thing you can do is divorce. We have to remember the Potiphar syndrome. It came from the outside. Potiphar made her advances from the outside. She was bringing someone in from the outside into the marriage, allowing the outside to intrude. It can be put asunder. A marriage according to eternal principles and according to the sanctity of this ideal is always consummated by God. Quickly, let's go to verse 7 and just look at the question. Why did Moses? We say, why does the law allow? And if you take the argument that many people have, that the IRS allow you to make many, all kinds of wonderful claims against your taxes so that you don't have to pay so many taxes, the same principle is dormant and sometimes brought into activity in our mind. The law allows us to divorce. The law allows us to separate. The law allows us to do this, that, and the other. The Bible does not allow it. Why did Moses? Said Jesus, because of the times in which he lived. Why does the law? Because of the times in which we live. Why does the law agree that if a battered woman is so battered she can leave her husband because of the situation she's in? And so it becomes a type of situational ethic. We respond to the situation instead of the divine principle being the base rock upon which we build our relationships and marriages. Divorce, says Jesus, was made necessary because the heart of man was hard. There's no need for me to prove the point. You know it's true. We are so hard-hearted. Even those of us that are the gentlest among us, there is a hardness that comes within the heart sometimes that will not allow us to be tender. Verse 9 tells us something very precious. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now you can get into all kinds of arguments. A continuing adultery that goes through the years of that marriage, or the first time that they come together physically, that's the adulterous moment. You can get into all kinds of silly nonsense arguments. Jesus simply said, who cares whether it's a continuing adultery or a single act of adultery? It's adultery. The disciples responded, we better not get married then. And Jesus said, yes, listen to me. There are some people that don't need and some people that do. And to some people, it's not necessary, and to others, it's very necessary. There's nothing wrong in not being married, as well as there is nothing wrong in being married. But, said Jesus, remember, marriage is ordained of God. Now, some of you in this congregation say, wait a moment, Pastor. What about the divorces in our church? What about all the upheavals? Are you condemning us? No. Wait. I've talked about the principle of marriage. And why is it so important? Well, it is this, so that you can understand that when Jesus comes, we will be gathered together as a bride, as a brand new bride, and everything we have been and everything we have done is going to be blotted out, and at that moment we become His bride. It's as if we become a chaste virgin in Christ, pure, holy, without spot, without wrinkle, and the whole principle of marriage is laid before us as a great pageant that we can see the beauty of the holiness of Jesus. Two people living together are bound to irritate sometime or another. Two people living together at some time or another have got to compromise. There's got to be some give and take. Or some people will use the silly expression, marriage is 50-50. That's a silly expression because sometimes it's 75-25 and it cannot always be 50-50. And invariably it is not. And anyway, God says it can't be because the man is to be the head of the house and there is a difference between the head and the body. We need to stop and think about that. We need not use the cliche isms of humanism. We need not use the cliche isms of our day. We need not use what has somehow been bred amongst our forebears. We need to cut through all of the garbage that's been taught and written and has been spoken about and has been applauded by all kinds of counseling types of people and all sorts of deep thinking people. We need to cut back beyond it all and get to the base root rock principle. What is it? That man shall leave his mother and his father, that woman shall leave her mother and her father and cleave to each other. And they too become one. Oh, not just sexually, but intellectually, emotionally, practically, in every way that you can imagine, they become as one. Why? Because God so loved the world that He sent, gave His only begotten Son to come to earth so that we might be one to Him. And when we were one to Him, that we might be, as it were, married to Him. And we become one with Him. Listen to the scripture, abide, says Jesus, in me. I'll abide in you. We shall become one. Listen to Jesus as He prays in John 17. As we were one in the heavens, speaking of Himself and His Father, let these be one with me on earth. Let us be one, that when we are all gathered together, we shall be one. We can't understand the sanctity and the beauty of the institution of marriage. We can barely cope with the eschatological thinking of the return of Jesus. So the word is this, and I leave it with you today, very lovingly. And if you're divorced, don't take upset. There is an entirely different attitude to the divorcee. Jesus has an entirely different attitude. He was talking here to Pharisees, critics, trap artists. And He takes them all the way back to the basic conversation. And then He leads gradually and says, now look, there is great love. And if there were time, I would take you into the next portion that shows and proves that love beyond all measure. But it must suffice for another time. Today, let me ask you this. Exactly what do you think God thinks about marriage? And then let me ask a second question. And what does He think of yours? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word and ask Your blessing upon it, that we might be searched in our hearts, that we might be aggressive in our thinking, that we might be concerned with our souls. That when we see Jesus, we shall gladly hold his hand, walk down the aisle with him, and listen to that marriage, and be part of that marriage to the Lamb of God. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.